Potential servant of the Lord. He speaks to us again today. Let us listen. Let us learn. Let us be blessed. And let us be changed. The senior choir will sing the song of meditation, and then Pastor King will speak the word of the Lord.
Thank you. Peace be unto you, my brothers and sisters. It's good to be here. 1 year after it began. It has been a very, very good year. And I will say more about that at Pastor's time. But just permit me to say thanks to God for allowing me the opportunity of fellowshipping with so many wonderful and godly people. I suspect that I got it right at the start. I did not see the Andrews Church for its supposed materialistic gains. I saw you as people of the Lord. I'm glad for that. But we say more on that later on. In 1 year, the choir has increased in terms of quality performance. And no power on earth could restrain Sister Stevens from shouting out a while ago. Right, Sister Stevens, where are you? Yes, that was very good choir. I must say welcome to each and all of you. I want to especially welcome Pastor Roy Gordon and his wife. Pastor Gordon has a way of sneaking in incognito and slipping out without recognition. You can't do that this morning, Pastor. I see you. Welcome, Pastor. And we need to talk after this, because many times I thought about inviting you to Andrews to preach, but somehow the connection is not here. So we need to talk after the service. Welcome, Pastor. To all our newly baptized members, those who were baptized last week, welcome. Those who are visiting from other congregations, and to those who are not yet baptized members of the Seventh-day Adventist Church but will do so before year end, welcome, and God bless you. My sermon topic today is something more. Let me tell you a little about my preaching challenge for this week. I thought about my first sermon that I preached last year, May 3. God on our side and useful bones. And I said, you know, I'm just going to present those same passages again from a different perspective. But it was too big a task for me to take on this week. Some other time, I promise you that, if God wills. So I've decided to speak on something more in this service. And at the other service, love talk. I remember that my sermon on the first Sabbath lasted for about 15 minutes, and you were very, very happy. And some of you must be very disappointed with me now. But you know, a pastor cannot preach only sermonettes. And you should not preach mainly sermonettes, because sermonettes make Christianettes. You didn't get that? Sermonettes make Christianettes. And we don't want any Christianettes around. We want full-grown Christians. What do you say to that? So I invite you to bow your heads as we contemplate the word. Father in heaven, we thank you for a year of precious blessings. As we meet today to worship and to celebrate, we ask that your spirit will be with us and direct us. In Jesus' name I pray. Let's turn to our scripture reading, Joshua chapter 8, 14 to 17. And it came to pass, when the king of Ai saw it, that they hasted and rose up early. And the men of the city went out against Israel to battle, he and all his people, at a time appointed before the plain. But he wist not that there were liars in ambush against him behind the city. And Joshua and all Israel made as if they were beaten before them, and fled by the way of the wilderness. And all the people that were in Ai were called together to pursue after them. And they pursued after Joshua, and were drawn away from the city. And there was not a man left in Ai or Bethel that went not out after Israel. And they left the city open and pursued after Israel. And the Lord said unto Joshua, stretch out the spear that is in thy hand toward Ai, for I will give it into thine and thine hand. And Joshua stretched out the spear that he had in his hand toward the city. Even though we may be opposed to war, we like to hear war stories. And this is an interesting one. There was a war on between the people of Israel, who were now entered upon the conquest of Canaan, and the people of Canaan, of course. We must remember that the invaders of Canaan, because that was how the people of Canaan saw the Israelites. They were invaders. They weren't going to occupy any promised land. They were invaders. So the invaders of Canaan were soldiers of Yahweh. And the defenders, that is the people of Canaan, they were not only fighting for their territory and homes, but they're also fighting in support for a cruel and debasing system of idolatry. It was a religious war that was on. I present the message today from the perspective of those who lost, those who were defeated, those whose best effort were not sufficient to beat back their enemies. In the conflict between truth and error, if we would prove that we are contending on the side of truth, we need to have something more than those who fought well and lost had. We need something more. What is it that we need as a church today? As warriors in the fight for justice, for truth, for righteousness, what is it that we need? We need something more than zeal. The king of Ai and his army rose up early. Verse 14 of the scripture reading tells us that. They were alert to the movements of the enemy and were not slow to respond. They cannot be accused of lacking in zeal. The king of Ai and his people, they were very zealous. Those who fight the battles of the Lord need more than zeal. Because those who made the fires to burn the martyrs were zealous. Those who burnt the Bibles were zealous. Those who captured Paul Bogle and handed him over to the authorities were not short on zeal. And may I tell you this, the devil is not short on zeal either. So those who fight the battles of the Lord, we need something more than zeal. We also need something more than bravery. The men of Ai demonstrated great bravery. The army was outnumbered at least 6-1. Yet they showed no hesitation in launching the attack against Israel. Probably they were motivated by the memory of the victory that they had gotten over Israel earlier. They were not cowards. They were brave men. They were courageous. And you will agree with me that courage is necessary. Bravery courage and bravery are necessary virtues in any kind of warfare. But it is not the only thing that is needed for victory. Those who fight the battles of the Lord need something more than bravery. Those who fight the battles of the Lord also need something more than wise precaution. The defenders of Ai were not stupid. They were not rushing where angels feared to tread. There was no recklessness in their approach to the battle. They moved tactically and strategically. May I submit to you that error has often shown much organization and discipline in its attack on truth. All those who have assaulted the Christian faith with any measure of success have done so in an intelligent and systematic manner. The defenders of Ai operated with wise precaution. The Bible tells us that they moved at a time appointed. They were not reckless, they were not careless, they took wise precaution. Those who fight the battles of the Lord need something more than wise precaution. Those who fight the battles of the Lord also need something more than the general support of those who are about us. We fool ourselves, brothers and sisters, that our evangelistic efforts will have greater success if we have more members being involved. I'm going to say that again because I know this is not popular. I am saying to you that we are fooling ourselves if we believe that our evangelistic activities will have greater success if more of our members are involved. While it is desirable that every member play an active role in the work of the church, we must remember that more does not always accomplish more. My grandmother told me that too much rata never dig a good hole. You remember that? More does not always accomplish more. The Bible makes it clear that the king of Ai had the support of everyone. Verse 17 says, there was not a man left in Ai or Bethel. And I'm sure the writer is talking about able-bodied men, men who could bear arms. No mirrors here. There was support for the activity. They had the numbers on their side. But I'm saying to you that those who fight the battles of the Lord need something more than the general support of people around us. What we need to guide us is light and not numbers. Are you with me? Remember Gideon? When Gideon rallied the troops, 30,000 came. And God said, send them back. I need only 300. Only 300 of them. I read where John Wesley was attempting to terminate a discussion by the use of his dominating personality and his theological training and all of that. So he said to a church sister, you may say what you will, sister, the voice of the people is the voice of God. She responded quietly, yes, John, it cried, crucify him. crucify him. We need more than numbers when we fight the battles of the Lord. We also need something more than temporary success. Look at verse 15. Verse 15 says, "And Joshua and all Israel made as if they were beaten before them and fled by the way of the wilderness." The soldiers from Ai and Bethel must have been encouraged by the flight of the Israelite army. They did not know that it was a ploy to draw them from the security of their city. As far as they were concerned, Israel was beaten again and success was on their side. Brothers and sisters, the servants of truth may make as if they are beaten, or for a season they may be really beaten. But remember this, falling down is not the same as falling out, and being knocked down is not the same as being knocked out. Sometimes we are just playing puzzle. Sometimes you are just pretending. Sometimes it is a ploy to defeat the enemy. No seeming or even actual prosperity, which is but for a little while, can sufficiently prove that those who pursue are fighting on the side of truth. Let me say that again. Don't believe that because you have the upper hand that you are on the side of truth. Don't believe that because doors of opportunity are opening up for you, that God is on your side. Jonah went down to Tarshish, running from the Lord. And as he went, there was a ship ready to leave for Tarshish. And Jonah had enough money to pay his fare. He said, "The Lord is on my side. I will run away from him." Don't you believe that because you have the upper hand, that God is necessarily on your side. We need some better guarantee than occasional and momentary triumph. The truth is that the same hour that finds us in hot pursuit, before it closes, may find us beating a hasty retreat. That was what happened to the people of Ai. So this moment, Israel was running from them. And the next moment, they were running from Israel. Those who fight the battles of the Lord need more than temporary success. Our success must be permanent. It must be lasting. What is it that we need then? When we fight the battles of the Lord, I submit a few things to you. First of all, we need to have God's favor. We need to have God on our side. That was the first sermon I preached at the Andrews Church. If it had not been the Lord was on our side, then had men swallowed us up quick when they had risen up against us. That's the first thing. We need to have God on our side. We need to have his favor. That was the difference between the Israelite army and the army of Ai. God was fighting with Israel. God wasn't fighting with Ai. We need to have God's favor. And God's favor comes by recognizing the sin in our midst and taking appropriate action to put it away. You remember what happened with the earlier defeat? There was sin in the camp. God said, "Joshua, you are fleeing before your enemy because something is wrong at home. Search out the sin. Put it away from you." They did that. And God's favor rested upon them. So here they were in a state of victory. This is what brings God's favor. And remember, this is corporate responsibility. It requires investigation and urgency and may result in pain. There are people who mourn for Achan and his family. But my brothers and sisters, God's favor and presence are sufficient compensation for the pain that is experienced. It is better to have pain and experience God's favor than to be at ease without it. What do you say? So we need to have God's favor. Verse 1 of Joshua chapter 8 tells us that the Lord said unto Joshua, "Fear not, be not dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee and rise up and go up against Ai." God was fighting with and for Israel. The other thing that we need is the spirit of oneness and willingness. We need that. Don't you believe that? Joshua's army was united in purpose. And we see three mentions of that. Chapter 8 and verse 3. So Joshua rose up and all the people of war to go against Ai. How many? All the people of war. Not every single person in the camp. All those who were trained for war. Verse 10 says, "And Joshua rose up early in the morning and numbered the people and went up, he and the elders of Israel before the people of Ai, and all the people, even the people of war that were with him, went up." So Joshua had a united army. They were of one spirit and they were willing. This army of Joshua had to make amends for their embarrassing defeat. Let me tell you something. Sometimes our past will influence the quality of our unity. This army, this Israelite army, had a very embarrassing experience at the hand of Ai. They had just entered Canaan and they wanted to send a strong message. We are not here to be anybody's beating stick. We are here to conquer and not to be conquered. We are the conquistadors. And that message could not stand with the defeat at the hand of Ai. So they had to make amends for the embarrassing defeat. There was honor and future security at stake. The army was united around those core values and was willing to do anything to secure the victory. Brothers and sisters, the church today cannot be any less united and willing. We must recognize the importance of teamwork and implement it in our operations. We must be united and we must be willing. And a first teller at my church once said that there are two classes of people in our church: the willings and the ables. Then he went on to say, the ables are not so willing and the willings are not so able. But if you are willing, God will make you able. That is what we need if we are going to fight the battles of the Lord. We also need to recognize that we have a divine mission. The church's mission today is similar to that of the cartoon characters, Pinky and the Brave. You know about them? Their mission, every day, every night, they are going out to conquer the world, but they never did. The Brave was always brave and Pinky was always too stupid. Or is it the other way around? That's our mission. Our mission is to conquer the world for Christ. And we need to see the full scope of the vision and remember that the vision of world conquest was cast by Jesus and not by the disciples. Jesus said, "Go ye into all the world and make disciples of all nations." That's world conquest. What do you say? Joshua's commission to take Ai by the sword and the spear We are commissioned to conquer the world with the gospel of love. If you believe that, say amen. And we can do it because God is on our side. Those who fight the battles of the Lord must also recognize the importance of the division of labor. All of us cannot fight at the same place. So Joshua broke up his army. He said, some of you, you go and you stay behind the city. Some of you go on that side and some of you come with me. We cannot all fight at the same place. We can't. All of you can't preach. All of you can't conduct revelation seminars like Ella Gluden. All of you can't be called porters. But all of us can do something. What do you say to that? All of us. Joshua delegated responsibilities to different groups, indicating the different groups, indicating the value of the division of labor. And by delegating labor, Joshua demonstrated that he had trust in those who worked with him, and I praise the Lord for that. Joshua did not delegate to the point that he abdicated. He took some of the work for himself, but he didn't keep everything. And those to whom responsibilities were given operated in concert with their leader. They did what Joshua told them to do. They did not follow their own agenda. They worked according to the team plan. And because each one did the work that was assigned, and because God was with them, they had success. The church needs to do the same today. We cannot all be chiefs, but we can all be Indians. You have to be an Indian before you can be a chief. What do you say to that? Yes. This is what we need. This is what we need today as we fight the battles of the Lord. The people, let me take you a little further, make a slight transition. The people profiled as representatives of God in the time of John the Baptist, or probably I should say John the Adventist. I do not believe that John was a Baptist. John was an Adventist. He preached the Advent message. He says, there's one who comes after me. So John could not be a Baptist. He had to be an Adventist who baptized people. So the people profiled as representatives of God in the time of John the Adventist needed something more than they had. Everyone except the people of Israel knew that they were seriously deficient in spiritual resources to compensate for their incredible lack. They flaunted their religious heritage and their supposed theological orthodoxy. But I thank God for John the Baptist, John the Adventist. God gave him the courage to confront the people of the time, to tell them that you need something more. Listen to John as the people came to him. Luke chapter 3, reading from verse 7 to 9. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, can you imagine me calling you that? Even if I think so? And I do not think so, you are wonderful people. John the Baptist said, oh, generation of vipers, what warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves. And this is where he gets very confrontational now. Do not begin to say, we have Abraham as our father. We are Jews. We were born in the church. All of that. We have the Ten Commandments. Don't begin to say that. For I see unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. So stop your nonsense. Talking about your religious heritage. You need something more. Then he proceeded. And now also, the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. That is the theological tree. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit, is hewn down and cast into the fire. John confronted them. John said, you need something more. He told the people that they need, listen to this one. He told the people that they needed something more than more. He told them that they needed less. Look with me. Verses 10 and 11. And the people asked him, saying, this is a general populace. And the people asked him, saying, what shall we do? Now, if you hear a sermon like that, it has to move you. Oh, no mincing of words here. And John didn't prepare the sermon ahead of time as I did mine. He said, when the people came to him, he opened his mouth and said, oh, generation of vipers, he didn't even tell them welcome. Who has warned you? What a man. So they asked him in fear and trembling, what shall we do? And this is what he said to the people. He answered and said unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise. So John said, you need to have something more than more. You need to have less. There are many people around you who have nothing. So give up some of what you have. What do you say to that? You need something more. You need a heart of love. You need to be charitable. You need to be concerned about the needs of the less fortunate. John said that to them. He told the tax collectors, Brother Lawson, taxes. If I were to advise Minister of Finance, I would say, do not go the way of Rehoboam. Do not make your little finger larger than my father's waist. Do not chastise us with scorpions, and we will serve you. If the tax system is fair and equitable, Brother Lawson, that would be my advice. So there was a problem with taxation. Rome was taxing people, and the temple tax was to be paid. So there was a challenge with taxes. John told the tax collectors that they needed something more than an efficient system to collect taxes. They needed a sense of fairness and justice and power to resist the allurement of greed. They needed something more. And I believe Jamaica needs to hear this message. We have to clean up customs. But before I say that, let me read the text, because it has to be biblical and not political. Verse 12. Then came also publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, these are the tax collectors now, you know. The proper term for them in the New Testament is tax farmers. They were tax farmers, Elamore. You plant a farm. Taxes, they were tax farmers. They came to be baptized, and they said to John, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed to you. So don't take any bigger tax than what the government has agreed to. No bandula business, cut it out. That is what John is saying. And where's the other point? Yes, that's all. Take exact no more than that which is appointed to you. You remember Zacchaeus? When Zacchaeus was converted, Zacchaeus said, Lord, I will give you half of my estate, and I will return four times the amount that I have taken from all the people that I have robbed. They must have had a very, very good data entry system or a great memory. But you know why he did that? Zacchaeus could do that because he was exacting taxes from the people that was at least four times higher than the legal requirement. We have to clean up our public sector. We have to clean up the revenue. We have to clean up the police force. We have to clean up all of the operations that are taking money from people under false pretense. And will I be shot? We have to do it. But it doesn't stop there. There are those who bore arms, the soldiers and the police, the SP. They came to John, and John told them that they too were in need of something more. He told them that they should choose gentleness and compassion over brutality and violence. He told them that they should disclose all truth, even if it was not in their favor, rather than fabricating evidence to secure a conviction. We know about that, don't we? He also told them that they should not intimidate the government with their weapons when they're in need of a raise of pay. Their sense of patriotism should not be affected by the size of their paycheck. These are the people who are to keep order. So don't flex your muscles on the government. That was what John said in the first century. John the Adventist. Listen to him. Verse 14. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, and what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man. Don't kick up and beat up the youth them from the ghetto. They are people too. They might be ghetto people, but they are people. You would not do that in Cherry Gardens and in Norbrook. So don't do it in Olympic Gardens. Don't do it. Do violence to no man. Neither accuse any falsely, even if he's a bad man. And he's caught with a smoking gun. Do not fabricate evidence to convict him. Speak the truth. And when you are at fault, go to debriefing. Confess your sin to God and have your chaplain pray for you. Am I making any sense? And then John said, be content with your wages. The SP, I don't know, we're going to work out that one. The same thing could be said of the nurses and all other public sector workers. But the truth is, we need something more on our paychecks. What do you say to that? So the people of John the Adventist time was in need of something more. Just like the people of the time of the Battle of Ai. Let me take you further in time. The people of the Laodicean era that is the time in which we live, are in a similar delusion to those of the pre-Ephesian era. You know, the seven churches, Ephesus was the first one, and of course, the time of John the Baptist was the time before John the Adventist, was before the time of Ephesus. You're with me? Yeah, so the people of the Laodicean era are making, they're under similar delusion to the people of the pre-Ephesian era. Their boast is that they are rich. You know about that, don't you? That they are rich and increased in goods and in need of nothing. Revelation chapter 3, verse 17, the first part. But a true and faithful witness says that they are not even in possession of the things that they claim they have, and they need something more. So the true witness says, they do not know that they are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And he says, I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in fire that you may be rich, and white raiment that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness do not appear, and that you anoint your eye with eye salve that you may see. The people of the Laodicean era are in a similar delusion to the people who lived at the time when Jesus appeared. That's us, you know. Did you know that? That's you, and that is me. Many boast about being a Seventh-day Adventist without being Christian. Let me tell you something. It is more important to be a Christian than to be a Seventh-day Adventist. In fact, I even go further. It is more important to be a child of God than to be a Seventh-day Adventist, because God is definitely not a Seventh-day Adventist, and Jesus was not a Christian. He was a Jew. It is important to be a child of God. A child of God who is a Seventh-day Adventist. We can't just boast about our denominational labor. Not at all. The others who pride themselves on being in the message, while the message is still patiently waiting to get into them. Some who keep the Sabbath give the Lord of the Sabbath a difficult time to keep them. Church membership is treasured by many, as it should be. But brothers and sisters, church membership is of little value if it excludes kingdom membership. That is membership in God's kingdom. And the love of power is to be exchanged for the power of love. We need something more, all of us. You need something more. I need something more. We all need something more. We're lacking. We all need something more than zeal, something more than bravery, something more than wise precaution, something more than popular support and temporary success. We need to have Jesus on our side. For him to be on our side must be the right side, because Jesus is never on the side of wrong. He's always on the side of right. For Jesus to be on our side must be the side of truth, because Jesus is never on the side of error, but he's always
on the side of truth. If he's not on our side, the enemy will not wait until we are dead to consume us. He will do so when we are still alive. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, then had men swallowed us up quick, alive, when they rose up against us. We need something more. What do you say, church? We need something more than a mandate. We need something more than an efficient and effective organization. We need something more than the spirit of willingness and unity as we fight the battles of the Lord. We need something more than something. We need someone. That someone is Jesus. We need Jesus. Jesus is the man of all seasons. We need him when we are living because he's our life. We need him when we are sick because he's our health. We need him when we are dead because he's our life. We need him when we are righteous because he's our righteousness. We need him when we are sinful because he's our savior from sin. We need him when we are in darkness because he's our light. We need Jesus. We need him. We need him. Jesus is good for all of us, all of the time. So today, as we worship, as we celebrate, let us recognize that we need something more. Let us recognize that we need someone else. That someone is Jesus. Praise God. And may his peace be on you. Is there somebody here at worship this morning who wants to say, Jesus, I want to have you on my side, and I want to be on your side? Would you raise your hand right where you are? Praise the Lord. Is there somebody who is not yet baptized, not yet a child of God by practice, even though you're a child of God by creation? Would you like to practice a Christian lifestyle? If you're here and you fall in that category, could you just raise your hand? God bless you, sister. God bless you. I'm going to invite you to come and shake my hand. Just leave your seat. Come shake my hand. Pastor Gordon, Roy Gordon from Portland, please come forward and pray for these people.
this board here.
Somebody else? There's a little girl coming. Let's give her a chance.
Sing another verse. In my trials.
In my trials. With me,
when the shades of life,
when the shades of life are falling, I want Jesus to walk with me.
This morning, bed and said to my wife, when is our world going to be better? We need something more. And that is more of Jesus. Congregation, I've been blessed by the message. Were you? And the Spirit of God has impressed the pastor to make an appeal. If there are others who want to come down for this blessing, you need to come. A friend of mine in Canada called yesterday. He said, Pastor Gordon, I know you have been praying for my son, but he died today. 40 years old. I've been to Canada to bury, help him bury his mother. Been to Canada to help him bury his first son of 30 years old. And now his other son died. And I said to him, you have more courage than I do, but may God's blessing be upon you. Today, as I pray, if you think you need something more, and that is Jesus, breathe your own silent prayer as I pray aloud. Our Father in heaven, we call upon your name at this time. We realize that in our world, it's total chaos. The economic situation is from the north to the south pole. But we're glad that amidst all this economic situation, you did say that your children will never beg bread. Lord, we ask that as we have all this political upheaval and labor crisis, you will help us to know that if we are on your side, we are safe in the arms of Jesus. Today, Lord, even in our own country, we're on the borders of chaos. It would seem as though things could erupt any time. But Lord, help us to know that you are still in charge. You are still in control. And whatever the situation is, if we are just connected with Jesus, then we are on the safe side. Bless these folk who have come forward, Lord, indicating that they would want to join the army of Jesus. All of us were born in the army of the devil. But I'm glad when the chief commander calls us to come to him and walk with him, we can be enlisted in a new army that is marching towards the kingdom. And so, Lord, touch the heart, the minds of all those who are standing here up front. And just have that they will realize that it's only the way of the cross that leads home. Those in the congregation who might be timid to come out here, that your Holy Spirit reach out for them even now. May it be that at the end of this service, heaven will be saying, victory at last. Victory at last. Somebody else has overcome and has joined the army of the Lord. Hear this prayer of ours. May your will be done, Lord. Give your manservant more strength for the next service. We ask in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Let the church say, amen.
Thank you very much. You may return to your seats. We're going to finish the service as per schedule.
I'd just like to say thank you to Pastor King. Happy anniversary to him, and trust that God will continue to lead him, that he may help to guide our steps. As a true captain, he has motivated us as an army. Let us go and serve with fervor and with grace and faith. We'll now sing rousingly hymn number 614, Sound the Battle Cry.
See the foe is gone, raise the standard high for the Lord. Gird your armor on, stand firm everyone, rest your cause upon His holy word. Rouse them soldiers, rally round the banner, ready, steady, pass the word.
As we worship in our courts today, grant us thy peace as we now depart to serve.